I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. Because of the sabbatical, I'm on Mark 16. I'm going to take a little break from that. We're going to try and keep a continued theme right through until my return and be talking to those that are involved in taking services. I want to spend a little bit more time in Mark 16 when I come back, because it is a difficult chapter, and just to conclude that. But we're going to look at the encounters of David, but we've really encounters of David with God. But before we do that, we have to look at the context of him becoming being chosen by God and becoming a king. And we'll be doing it morning and evening so that you can follow this series through. But it's page 278 in your pew Bibles. Let us hear God's word. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and preferred justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. And some he will assign to the commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and your maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. And then we should be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his own time." Let us pray together. Lord, we ask in these moments that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 74. Here in Psalm 74, the psalmist Asaph is reflecting back on the history of Israel. And in verse 12, he writes these words, "But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monsters in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up forever flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Turn with me as well, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Beginning to read from verse 14. When you enter the land of the Lord your God has given you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us," be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll and a copy of the law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, or turn from the law to the right nor left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Wasn't to be, but it was prophesied. Deuteronomy chapter 17 isn't an endorsement of Israel seeking out an earthly king, but a mechanism to which God will respond to make sure that that king is as good as that king can be. Effectively, we're dealing here with a people who have said to God, "You will not reign over us." Why? Why had such a people who had been so blessed by God, as according to Asaph in Psalm 74, the God who provided deliverance for them away from Egyptian bondage, from heartache and hardship and hard labor, from victimization and oppression, why would that people, so many years later, seek an earthly king? What is going on in their hearts? Two things. They want to be like everybody else, and they're frightened of everybody else. And how does that materialize in this particular passage? Well, quite clearly, the Israelites are saying, "We want to have a king like the other nations seem to possess." And why do those nations have a king? Well, every king has his army. And we are surrounded by nations who have armies, and we don't. We have volunteers. We have times when we are confronted with other nations and their military that we have got to try to muster up an army. And they're often just farmers, laborers, husbands, sons. And every time that people approach us, we have to try to create our own defense. And we can see that those other nations have kings and great armies, and so we want a king to rule over us. So we not only want to be like them, but it's because we have a fear of them. And God quite legitimately could have said, am I not king enough? How were you to be governed as God's people? Not by a democracy, but by a God-given leadership. I was the one who was ruling, reigning over you. I sent prophets to you to hear what my word was. I placed elders in order to discern what the prophet was saying, to discern through the work of my spirit, because I placed my spirit over the elders, to discern whether this was what this nation should actually do. Now notice the elders came to Samuel and said, we want a king to rule over us. And then later on in the passage, it's quite clear that that's what the people want, because that's what the people are saying. And the elders had been manipulated by the mass number of people into representing the people and not representing God. And there's a lesson there for leadership, appointed by God. But the greater lesson is that the whole people of God had decided that God should not be king, and that they were to place a human representative on earth to be king for them. And God acquiesced. God gave them, granted their desire. And he put in place a mechanism that said, well, if you're going to have an earthly king, he needs to be a king who follows me. And if he is a king who follows me, you will benefit from that. But if he is a king who doesn't, you won't. And if he's a king who doesn't, you will then become victims of your choices. Now, he had already outlined that in Deuteronomy chapter 17 of what sort of king you should become. Or should be. But then here in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he gives them quite clear instructions that the king will require certain things of you. And they were going to lose out as a people of God. There were going to be taxes imposed upon them that had never been imposed by God. There was going to be land taken off them that God had never required, never asked them particularly for. People who had been laboring for them would now labor for the king. Sons, rather than working on their farm, would be working in order to try to maintain the estate that the king needed. And now he was going to have an army that he would put in place to protect a palace that had never been built before, and to maintain borders with military that had never been required before. And that would be part of the new structure that the people of Israel were seeking, and the expense that it was going to be to them as his people. And when even that was pointed out to them, they still said, no, thank you. We'll just take the earthly king. We don't think it's going to cost us that much, even though it's been outlined to us that that's probably what the king will require. We think that price is worth paying to have the protection of an earthly king. And we look at Israel and we say, how foolish can you be? But that's only because we're reading back their history books. But what about your life? What about my life? How often the king that reigns over us, the heavenly king, how often has he been displaced in our lives through fear? We want to protect ourselves, to make sure that our futures will be secure, to maintain our borders, to keep the outside threat outside. We'll erect our own defenses. And it comes at a great cost because it has to be paid for. And it's paid for by the stresses that we embrace, by the fears that we start to own, to the anxieties that we create, to the confusion that comes about in trying to discern God's will in our lives because it's become muddied by our own distinct desires. Suddenly, we're losing the plot and we're losing control because the real king steps to the side and allows us to try to reign and to rule over our own existence, to try to defend ourselves against the pressures of the world around us. And it comes at a great cost, as it would do for the people of Israel. And here's the beauty. You don't need to do it. You don't need to do it. Because we know the story. God gave them what they wanted. And what they wanted, they thought would be good for them. And even their best kings were a disaster in human terms. Even their best kings, even the king after God's own heart, took to himself too many wives, too many concubines. And he let his eyes be distracted by the lust that he had towards Bathsheba. And then because of that, he tried to cover his own sin by having someone murdered on the battlefield. And God said, that's as good as it gets when you actually reject my rule and my reign. Even the best of your people will foul up, will make mistakes, will let you down, will accumulate a wealth that they do not need, and they will protect a status that is simply like that of the world around them. Except one. And I will make sure that through that Davidic line, one person will come who can reign over you in a way that no earthly king can. And he will come, and he will be the perfect example of how life should be lived, and how proper true authority is selfless and loving and giving. And when my son is born, you will see kingship at its best, not the pale shadow of what it was under the establishment of a monarchy, but a theocracy where God rules and reigns supreme. And today, as we live in this community of faith called the church, we have a God-given king ruling and reigning over us. The perfect Son of God displayed and revealed in Scripture as our example of how to live, how to respond, how to react to the world around us. So many instructions in the Scripture. Not to add to our fear or our insecurities, but to provide comfort and reassurance that if we live God's way, then we do not need human armies, but we only need the Savior. And he tried to tell them. He took Gideon as an example. Oh, we need 30,000 troops. God said, no, you don't. Well, we need at least 20,000, 10,000. No, you don't. How many are you going to leave us with? Just enough for me to prove that I'm still God. I can take the weakest person of the weakest tribe of Israel with such a small number, and I can do anything because I'm God. Choose your king today. Who do you want to be on the throne of your life? A human monarchy that you've created and constructed and protected, and will pass down to your children, because they'll come through your monarchy, not his. They will be established by your rule, not his. They will be governed by your example, not his. Their revelation will be your words, not God's words. And suddenly you will create an empire all of your own, without his help. Is that the king that you want to reign over you? Or do you want a godly king? who makes decisions that sometimes you don't understand, who asks you to take paths that are difficult. But he's a loving king, not a tyrannical despot. He's one who has your best interests at heart and sees in a way that no human monarchy can. He sees the future. And he totally understands the past. And he's never taken in by a lie or a falsehood or a human deception. He's never manipulated by greed or materialism. He is perfect in every way. If you have that king ruling over you, you have no reason to have any fears whatsoever. When life does not pan out the way that you would have liked it or written it, you can still trust him. And you know the beauty of it is this? We don't have to work so hard at manipulating other people to get what we want, or to creating intrigue and leverage within our own lives that protects our own self-interests or tries to place us on a pedestal while taking down the threat of someone else. We don't have to write every script for our child in what they're going to do in life and how they're going to reach it, because we already have a king who protects his people, who loves them even more than we do. So if we truly want God to be king, some days we've just got to say, hands off. Let him rule. Let him reign. Do you have a fear that God needs to rule and reign over? Do you have an anxiety that God needs to rule over? Do you have an apprehension about your future when you need to place God on his throne and worship him? Why do you have a fear of the Father when the Father has done nothing but show his love to you? Why let the uncertainty of your future determine the disappointment of your present when God loves you more than you can imagine? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Lord, one of the saddest things in Scripture in the New Testament, Jesus, King of the Jews, and they didn't want this man to rule over them. Lord, forgive us as we repent this morning for displacing you from the throne of our lives. And may we as God's people be ruled over and reigned by an almighty God who loves us so much.